Okay, let's begin. Well, thank you for braving the rain to come for prayer meeting this evening. Pastor is away over in Myanmar, so we want to especially pray for him as he ministers over there. And we're going to continue our study of Psalm 35, not an easy psalm to learn from and study, but yet so much richness for us to appreciate concerning what it means to pray in the context of enemies. But let's pray before we begin. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for your words that continues to give us the necessary insight, wisdom, and understanding to be able to face the challenges of life, even in the context of having to face enemies. We pray that you will be with us and enlighten us, especially pray for our pastor as he continues to minister over in Myanmar. We pray, Lord, that you will guide him and watch over him and bless his ministry. Continue to lead our brethren over there, even as they seek to continue your work. We ask that you will be with those who are on their way here. Ask that you will bless our time together, for we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's review Psalm 35 a little bit. And this has been an exciting study of this psalm, even as we look at the challenges of having to face enemies. So the context of making these kinds of imprecatory prayers, it's not easy, but yet it is necessary. There are enemies that went against David. So he had to make imprecatory prayers against them. He's not going to not do anything. That means it is necessary for him to do something about it and not just sit there. And he needed to pray to God and to look to him. So that's the idea of the context of why he needed to make these kind of prayers. And they're not easy to understand, but yet necessary. There is a need for a just cause. It is not just something that is personal, but it really had to do with the nation of Israel, because there were enemies that were against Israel. So it was important for him to have this cause in the way he would pray. And he's always also watching himself. It's absolutely, and we were learning from Psalm 17 that he needed to test his own heart, make sure that he himself was not guilty of sin, lest he invited judgment upon himself. And then we also learn about the focus is really on calling out to God and how God will be that warrior. So when Pastor spoke about that last week, I said, wow, isn't that exciting to have God as our warrior? And my heart kind of like, whoa. You know, he's like our champion. If we are in the Lord's army, and there is God who is our champion, he will fight for us. He will bring about salvation. To me, wow, that is really exciting. I like to always think things in a very graphic manner. And what came to mind was this movie called Gladiator. I don't know whether you have seen this show, Gladiator, Russell Crowe. And he is the general, Maximus. And the emperor will look to him to fight his battles for him. And there was this beginning part, there was this battle. And they asked for the surrender. They didn't want to. And you know what he said? He said, you know, the army doesn't understand that they have been defeated. Even they have not even begun the battle. You know, to him, they are already defeated. That's the kind of confidence he has. And of course, they were defeated. There was no other territory to conquer. But later on, of course, he was betrayed. The emperor was killed by his own son in the story, okay? And he was framed, and he was supposed to be executed. But, you know, he disarmed one of the soldiers, and he took the sword, and he shouted to the Praetorian. And he turned around, he took the sword, and he threw at him, and he killed him. Quite violent, but, you know, I never forget that scene. And, you know, when you think about God as our warrior, wow, you know, to me, that's really exciting. To me, I think the enemies should be scared because we have God as our champion, as our warrior. Okay? So, that's a bit of a review. Let's go into today's text. Let's go on. And today we're going to learn a little bit about how, as we go into battle mode, the spirit that you have, and you need to check your spirit. You don't want to end up, when we think about going to battle or praying in the midst of enemies, to allow our spirit to go towards an extreme way that is not right. That means we want to keep our spirit right. And this is what David had to learn. Okay, so when we come to this part, it is so that means when we make our prayers, it requires a lot of strength, understanding, faith, insight to make this kind of prayers. First of all, we recognize it's not against flesh and blood. It's against principalities, powers, rulers of darkness, of this age, spiritual hosts of wickedness. So it's a spiritual warfare that you are entering into. And so our approach to prayer is absolutely crucial. So it's not just praying. It's just not making these prayers, but the spirit in which you pray is absolutely important. And it's important that we don't end up praying so much that we become cantankerous, where we become no better than the enemy. That is always the danger when you go into battle. And so it's a dangerous spirit that we want to guard against. So this is something that David needs to check himself as he prayed. And that's why when we read in verse 9, he turns towards talking about his soul. So with reference to the petitioner, there are two parts to this. And the first part really has to do with his faith, right? What kind of spirit David had as he sought to exercise his faith? And we read in verse 9, right? I mean, in verse 8, he was saying, "Let destruction come upon him unexpectedly. Let his net that he has hidden catch himself into the very destruction. Let him fall." And then he changes towards his spirit. "And my soul shall be joyful in the Lord." So it's interesting to see how he looks and checks his spirit. And he talks about what it means to have joy. See, there are times when you do things, when you fight, when you go into prayer, when you are in intense battle. It's not easy. We recognize that there are great challenges and it can be really intense. But we also don't want to lose that joy. And that's why he says, you know, "And my soul shall be joyful in the Lord." How do we rejoice? It is really being able to find that joy in the Lord, even in the midst or battle. So I thought, wow, this is really, You know, it is something for us to learn from. It is not easy, but yet it is absolutely necessary. It is to be able to find that joy. And this is something that David did sought to learn and cultivate. Let's backtrack a little bit. Let's go to Psalm 5. And in Psalm 5, verse 11, we read, as much as he talks about the enemies and so on, he says, but let all those rejoice who put their trust in him. See the faith that comes through? It is so important. But let all those rejoice who put their trust in you. Let them ever shout for joy because you defend them. Wow. This is the Lord as our warrior. He will defend us. Let those also who love your name be joyful in you. So we need to, at times, find this relief from that intensity of prayer and to find that joy that is absolutely necessary. And we see this quite a bit. Let's go on to Psalm 9. And in Psalm 9, he talks about, I will praise you, O Lord, with my whole heart. I will tell of all your marvelous works. I will be glad and rejoice in you. I will sing praise to your name, O Most High. And then he talks about the enemies. See, so along the way, the challenge for him to find that joy, no matter what, was absolutely necessary. And this is something we read also in verse 14. Right, that I may tell of all your praise in the gates of the daughter of Zion, I will rejoice in your salvation. Psalm 21, we read about this. Psalm 21, verse 1, the king shall have joy in your strength, O Lord, in your salvation. How greatly he rejoiced. You have given him his heart's desire, if not withheld the request of his lips. And you meet him with the blessings of goodness. Right? And he finds joy in verse 6. For you have made him most blessed forever. You have made him exceedingly glad with your presence. For the king trusts in the Lord, and through the mercy of the Most High, he shall not be moved. And then he talks about the enemies. See, so in the midst of all that he's meditating on and he's praying, and he talks about the enemies, it's so important to find that soul relief, that joy that comes, which is what we see again and again in these Psalms. Let's turn to Psalm 28. Psalm 28, and verse 6 is, blessed be the Lord because he has heard the voice of my supplications. The Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusted in him, and I am helped. Therefore, my heart greatly rejoices, and with my song I will praise him. Okay? And of course, we come to Psalm 35, and then he says, and my soul shall be joyful in the Lord. It shall rejoice in his salvation. See, it's not just about an outward appearance of joy. I mean, we all can find joy one way or another in different things. So sometimes a good meal is something that we all need to bring joy to the heart. And we thank God for that. But we also need to go beyond just something that is outward. It has to go deep down into the soul, where the joy is something that you find deep within. And that's something, even for me, okay, that I'm challenged to learn, seriously. There are times when things can be pretty intense in ministry, work-wise, the challenges of facing all kinds of difficulties at all fronts, whether in the context of ministry, in the context of missions work. There are many things that goes on in the mind, and sometimes if you don't catch yourself, all these things can weigh on you. It can burden you. And sometimes you can lose that joy. And I need to catch myself at times. Already, I don't have a face that is, you know, reflective or joyful. My face is, God created me with a face that is very serious. So if I don't smile, people look at me, why, Pastor Mark, you always look so serious. Actually, that's my neutral face. Right? I can't help it. So it takes more muscle to kind of shift the smile up a little bit more. So it takes a little bit more effort, but I do try and get there. But, you know, it's really learning to find not just an external joy, but joy that is of the soul, that comes forth. So in a way, you need to fill the heart, the soul, so that you can feel that joy. You understand what I'm trying to say? To be able, you cannot just find it within yourself. The joy must come from the Lord himself. That's why he says, it is, my soul shall be joyful in the Lord. It is the person of the Lord that we want to find joy in. No better person to be able to look to, for he is our God. He is our Lord. There's no one like him. So in faith, we will look to the person of God. We will depend on him. We will find hope that will bring an uplift to our heart, to our souls. And in anticipation, we will wait upon him to deliver us because he is our salvation. We want to be able to find this joy. So in the midst of all the challenges that we all face in life, the battles that we have to fight, we need to find moments where we can find this joy, this relief that is absolutely necessary to be able to find the joy that will bring an uplift to our spirit. You know, I came across a story since Christmas is coming, a few months' time. You know, there was this very interesting story during World War II, and there was this mother in... So it was during this battle called the Battle of the Bulge. There was a very intense battle. The Germans were pushing, and Americans were trying to hold on to the positions. So there was this mother, a German mother and the son. Son's name is Fritz. And they were running away from the towns because of all the battles, and then they were hiding up in a cabin. So came along three American soldiers, and one of them was very badly injured. It was cold, it was winter, and they knocked on the door. And the mother opened and saw them, and they asked whether they could, you know, rest and maybe help them. They couldn't speak German, but they knew a bit of French, so they were just trying to talk. And of course, the mother saw the injured soldier and told them, please come in. You know, and it's Christmas Eve. We have a bit of chicken, we have some potatoes. You can have dinner with us. After all, it's Christmas Eve. So they were inside. And then after a while, they heard another knock. Thought there were maybe more American soldiers. Turned out to be four German soldiers. And they look at them, and they say, Can we get some help? And she told them that I have guests. And they are three American soldiers. And the Germans, they looked at her for a while. They say, it's a holy night. there will not be any shooting tonight. So he told them, you put your guns outside. She went inside, told the Americans, give me all your guns, put it outside, and then, of course, the Germans went in. At first, there was a bit of tension, but after a while, when the chicken was laid on the table, the Germans brought out their wine and their bread. They kind of, you know, eased out. And the mother began to say grace. And Fritz saw all the soldiers, and tears began to roll down their eyes. You know, and they began to have a wonderful meal. And one of the German soldiers attended to an American injured and managed to help him because he was bleeding quite badly. And they had a good night's sleep. So there was truce throughout the whole night. The next morning, they had to, of course, go back to the American lines. They were lost. So the Germans told them, don't go to this place. We already occupy this place. You should be going to this place. And they say goodbye, they shake hands, and they went on their way. Many years later, Fritz went over to Hawaii and, you know, he went to America, the son. That was, at the point, he was only 12 years old. And he wanted to find out what happened to these seven soldiers. Along the way, Ronald Reagan came across this story and shared this story. And one of the studios, after many years, in 1995, picked up that story again. And Fritz went around finding out that actually there was one of them, the American soldiers, in a nursing home. And he went to look for him. And it turned out to be that American soldier that was injured. And he survived. All of them survived, actually. And he was at a nursing home, and he went to see him. And he remembered him. And that American soldier looked at him and said, your mother saved my life that day. And that was the highlight of my life. I'll never forget that. And, of course, he found another one of them along the way. But, you know, there was that moment of joy that made a difference in their lives. In the midst of that tremendous battle, World War II, really difficult, not many died. But, you know, there was that moment where it counted so much for these seven soldiers. We all need that moment where we can find that sense of renewal for our own souls. It's not just about, you know, laughing or having joy, but it's that soul joy that comes because of what? Because of the Lord. Because of His salvation that He gives to us. And that's what David found. He found this in the Lord. He found it in focusing on Him. He found it from deep within. He goes on to say in verse 10, all my bones shall say, Lord, who is like you, delivering the poor from him who is too strong for him? Yes, the poor and the needy from him who plunders him. See, all his bones, he shall say, it's not just about the soul, even his bones, right, would say, wow, who is like the Lord? You know, I like these kind of phrases where there's nobody else like God. Only God can be who he is, who can save us, who can deliver us, who can deliver the poor from him, who is too strong from him. And of course, Pastor was sharing about how there's so much injustice in this world. So many who are richer, stronger, more powerful, and they take advantage of the poor and the needy. And that's something that, of course, is a real concern for all of us. We want to be able to support and help those who are in need. God looks out for the poor. Anyway, next week is a very interesting day. 17 October is the International Day for the Eradication of Poverty. This is a UN thing. And every year, they especially, you know, take time to remember the poor. And how do you eradicate poverty? Now, there was this, it started off quite a few years back in 1987, by a Roman Catholic priest. His name is Father Joseph Rudzinski. And he calls this the call to action against extreme poverty. And he made this statement. He said, wherever men and women are condemned to live in extreme poverty, human rights are violated. So it's not just about poverty. He recognizes that a lot of times poverty is because human rights are being violated. They are taken advantage of, they are being abused, and this is something that they seek to do. They want to eradicate poverty. So in terms of human rights violation, some of the top few things is, you know, child slavery and child labor and all kinds of things. Of course, when you look back into history, the Holocaust, and you have human trafficking, and all kinds of problems that you see in the world, in the past, and even existing today. And people are in poverty because of human rights violation. And they want to address this, and they recognize that they need to do something about it. You know, God looks out for the poor and the needy. God gives towards the needs of those who are poor and needy. I was watching a video concerning Oprah Winfrey. Oprah Winfrey's faith is an interesting faith. I mean, I'm not going to comment about her faith, but I really appreciate what she does. She's really someone who cares for the poor, and especially about education. One of the things that we learn is, do you want to help the poor? One of the best ways is education, to educate the children, to help them. And that's one of the things that she did. So there was a special show that they surprised her with, and it demonstrated what she has, I mean, they began to kind of reflect on what she has done. And they shared that she has made a difference in terms of education personally. 60,000 over people, whether they are Americans or Africans or anybody else, she has actually helped children, 60,000 of them, even in America. And, you know, at that show, they came back and honored her. Some of them were doctors, some of them were lawyers, some of them were working in computer firms and so on, in the army. And they all talk about how they were all poor, how they almost got kicked out of school, but because of a scholarship that was given to them through Oprah Winfrey's organization, they were able to continue studying. If not, they will be out in the streets. And that's what we seek to do too, whether it's in Myanmar or in India. One of the things that we seek to do is to help our children over there. Sometimes our pastors there, they don't have enough to educate the children. So we, as a church, we seek to do our part in helping to educate the children over there so that they can have an education, so that they can have something to work with to be able to look at life. And that's what we want to be able to be concerned about, the poor and the needy, and to be able to see how God can help them. I think that's something that we want to appreciate. And we want to find joy in this. Joy in the Lord, that the Lord can make a difference. Now, yet at the same time, so we also see that as much as he talks about finding that joy, that the joy of the soul, in this psalm, he goes back into thinking about the enemy. So he will be talking about certain things, the spirit, and then he goes back into talking about the enemy. So in verse 11, he goes back into focusing on the enemy. And he says, fierce witnesses rise up. They ask me things that I do not know. They reward me evil for good to the sorrow of my soul. Right? So that's quite a challenge. Fierce witnesses rise up, and we recognize that false witnesses will always say things against us. For David, there were many false witnesses, and they were fierce in their efforts in going against David. They attacked him. Right? They asked him things that I do not know. What does that mean? It means that sometimes you can give all kinds of lies. There's no way to answer them because they are just lies. Right? You say all kinds of lies. You put all kinds of charges against the person. How are you going to answer for them when they are actually lies? You look at what's happening with Trump and Joe Biden, and they are coming up with all kinds of lies against each other. So, you know, they're all trumped up charges, right? And this is what they do. You want to go into the political arena, this is what they do. They just lie about each other. It's what we call a straw man argument. This is the real person, but you create a straw man. So instead of whacking the person, you whack the straw man. And everybody thinks that this is who he is. That's what they do. It's all kinds of lies. And David, he was affected by this. And not only that, he was rewarded with evil for the good that he's done. So along the way, he has done good for people. And you know what they do? They turn back and they do evil against them. And this is a reality that we all face. Sometimes we help people along the way, and then, you know what? They turn their backs on you, and they say all kinds of things against you. They do evil against you. This is something that we have seen even in the context of our church. There are many things that have been said against pastor. And yet we know that these are things that are not true. There are people that we have loved and cared for and looked up for and even trusted. But along the way, they can choose to do their own thing for one reason or another, and they can go against you. I mean, personally, I faced this before. And it's not easy. It's not easy because it affects. You ask yourself, how come? You know, I've done something good for this person. At least appreciate it. At least be thankful. At least, you know, you want to be able to show that kind of understanding of, to be able to appreciate. You know, without what has been done for you, things would not have been better for you. But yet, people tend to forget these things. And they will just push all these things aside, and they will turn their backs against you. And in fact, they can do evil against you. And that's what David had to experience. It was tough. And it affected his soul. There was sorrow of my soul. See, one moment you can find that joy, and the next moment, that sorrow can come back to the soul. It's not easy to deal with the evil that we find in this world. And yet, at the same time, this is the reality. Attacks will come. Painful attacks will have to be faced at times. And these are the kinds of enemies that David had to face. That's why the challenge is for us to keep focus on the Lord. We want to keep focus on the Lord. When you lose that focus in the midst of all the challenges, the tendency is that our soul will be affected, the spirit will be affected. And especially when you have to face up to enemies or people that will go against you. You know, sometimes anger may come. Sometimes frustration may come. and he can get to you. You don't want to return evil for evil. That is where what you experience has affected your soul. You don't want to do that. People get angry. It's so important for us not to respond with anger. We learn what it means to find that joy nonetheless, that focus that we need on the Lord. Right? And then the next part, we see him going back to him as a petitioner. Now, then he goes into what we call the spirit of prayer, or he remembers what it means for him to pray. And to me, this is really an outstanding example of one who really prayed for those who were sick. Now, let's read this for a while. And in verse 13, we read, "But as for me, when they were sick, my clothing was my sackcloth. I humbled myself with fasting, and my prayer will return to my own heart. I paced about as though he were my friend or brother. I bowed down heavily as one who mourns for his mother." So we see how David, as he remembers how he used to pray, right? "For as for me, when they were sick," when those who were sick, how did he pray for them? It was interesting how he actually prayed for them. There was these wonderful, meaningful expressions of prayer. "When they were sick, my clothing was sackcloth." See, just imagine, there was once when they were friends, and he prayed for them when they were sick. Right? He put on sackcloth. There was such deep sorrow. He felt so much for them, and he prayed for them. I thought, wow, this is really wonderful. "I humbled myself with fasting." He's not just praying. Fasting is a deeper level of prayer. He would actually give up food so that he could pray for those who were sick, those who really required his prayers. "And my prayer will return to my own heart." What does this mean? It means that he would think, you know, as he thought about his prayers that he had made, he would think again and say, "How can I pray better? How can I pray more deeply? How can I pray for this person who is sick?" To me, wow, you know, David is such a wonderful example here. What it means to pray for someone who is sick, where you really feel for that person. And, you know, our hearts goes out to that person. So not too long ago, about 2-3 weeks back, one of our young adults, Alina, she was translating, and then suddenly she had this really, really very bad headache. And thank God she was able to go through the whole thing. But after that, she had to be sent to the hospital to go for checkups, just to see whether she had an aneurysm or something like that, and so on and so forth. But in the end, they found out there were just some white spots. And you know, our hearts went out to her, really, because we really don't know what's happening. We have seen aneurysm being happened to others before. It's always so dangerous. We really don't know. So we prayed. And in the end, we thank God that it's not something that is serious. She continues to be monitored and so on and so forth. So I told her, "You know, Elena, you gave us a real scare." Then she said, "Sorry, Pastor Mark, for scaring all of you." I say, it's okay, it's Halloween anyway. You know, but we feel for that person. We sorrow for that person. Yesterday we celebrated Mr. Tan, Lily and father's 88th birthday. And to me, wow, that is really something. 88 years old. And I still remember when he had a heart issue, right? And he goes for an operation. And we all were praying for him. He said, you know, my heart now is so strong because it's as strong as a bull, because his heart is made from a heart of a bull, actually, quite literally. And, you know, they actually took the heart from the bull to actually replace his heart. And, you know, I was just so glad for him, to see him. Something like that, right? Yeah, yeah. Huh? Just the vowel, not the heart. Okay, sorry. Not the heart. The vowel. But I like the way he expressed, you know, my heart now is like a heart of a pool. I mean, I'm just... But we are glad, you see, because when he was going through it, we all were there, we prayed for him. That's what it means for us to feel for each other. When someone is sick, we feel for each other. We sorrow for each other. We pray and we do our part. We learn what it means to pray. And you know, in verse 14 it says, I pace about as though he were my friend or brother. So interestingly, that this person that he's praying for is not really a friend or a brother. But because he knew this person and he knew that this person was sick, he prayed as if this person was a friend. I thought that was really interesting. He wasn't a close friend, but he prayed as if he was a close friend. You know, and to me, it's so important. So when we know that somebody who is a friend, who is in hospital, who is going through an operation. So recently, Mr. Sly had to go through an operation. Mr. Chia had to go through an operation. We prayed for them, because they are our brethren, our friend, right? I pace about. So sometimes it's you know, because you are concerned, you cannot just sit there. You pace about thinking, how can I pray for this person? Right? I pace about as though he were my friend or brother. Right? So if my brother is unwell, then I would pray for him. My brother has not been, I'm talking about Pastor Mitch, he has not been to hospital or anything like that. Right? As far as I can remember. And you know, it's... But my heart would definitely go out to him. Sure. It's a twin brother, right? Definitely must. But if this person is not even a brother, would you pray for him in the same way? See, so I was really intrigued by how David was talking about how he prayed. That means even though this person is not a friend, even though this person is not a brother, he would pray as if he was a friend or a brother. And look at the next part. He said, I bowed down heavily as one who mourns for his mother. My goodness, look at this. You know, to me, someone who is, of course, important to us is our mother. I remember when my mom had an issue with a weight problem. You know, she was about 48 kg. Okay, my mom is now 80 over plus. And, you know, she kept losing weight. From 48, went down to 45, then went down to 40, then went down to 38. Well, we all were very concerned because she was just shrinking and shrinking and shrinking. And then, you know, it went down to 33. I thought, wow. And of course, she went to see the doctor. And of course, finally, we were able to prevent that weight loss. And part of the problem was she has her digestion, not just the digestion, but the absorption of the nutrients were affected. You know, along the way, when you go there, the absorption is not as good. So it's not that she's not eating. When we go out for dinner, she eats as much as we do. But somehow the absorption is not so good. So we need to put her on supplements, you know, like Ensure, and, you know, that she would drink. And when we were able to figure that out a little bit more, then her weight loss was, stopped. And at least now she could maintain that weight rather than keep on losing and losing. We were so concerned. I mean, I was praying for her. You know, when so something happens to someone like our mother, you know, we will go down on our knees and we will pray. And we will bow down and we will pray for the sake of our mother because of our love for them. And it's interesting that David would mention this, that he would pray in such a way. I bow down heavily as one who mourns for his mother. When I, you know, even as I studied this, even as I think about this, to me, what a wonderful example David is about praying for someone who is sick. We can really learn from him the kind of heart, the kind of soul, the kind of spirit of prayer that he entered into when he prayed for someone who is sick. And we must. There are many who, every week, there's someone in our church who is not well, who may be going for an operation. And we must pray. We must pray with the example like David. So in the midst of all that's happening, in the midst of all the challenges that David had to encounter, even enemies, we see his spirit. We see the kind of spirit David had. He had that spirit of joy, nonetheless. He had a spirit of prayer that he would enter into because this was what it means for him to apply his faith in a context of those who are sick. He would pray for them. And I thought, wow, this is the kind of spirit that I want to be able to develop for myself as a pastor. I want to be able to have that spirit of joy in the midst of challenges, in the midst of intense ministry. We can lose that joy. I understand that. And I will be the first to tell you, it's very easy to lose that joy. Right? It's so important for us to never lose that joy. It is so challenging when you have to face difficulties. And when you know that there are people who are sick. You know, when we talk about even family members, whether it's a friend, whether it's a brother, whether it's our father, whether it's our mother, the way we pray for them is so different. But yet, when David prayed, it was none of these people. It was just the sick. Those that he knew that were sick. And he prayed for them with the same kind of intensity. And I thought, wow, that was really a wonderful example for us to follow. And then he goes back to the enemies again. You see, so this prayer or this psalm, you see how it's one moment he's thinking about this, the next moment he's thinking about enemies. And sometimes that's how we are too. One moment we are okay, the next moment we are okay, we are affected. And then he thinks about the enemies again. And look at verse 15. But in my adversity, they rejoice. Now, so then we see how there's further reference to the enemies, and David had his share of good times and bad times, and there will be times of adversity. And in adversity, the enemies, they will rejoice. See, this is the kind of enemies that we have to appreciate, that David had to encounter. But in my adversity, they rejoiced and gathered together. Attackers gathered against me. Right? And I did not know it. They tore at me and did not cease. With ungodly mockers at feast, they gnashed at me with their teeth. See, this is very much like, you know, the feelings of the enemy. You know, he didn't know all these things. But the enemies, when they saw him in adversity, they were gathered together, they will have a feast, and they will rejoice. Look at David. Look at what he had to go through. You know, these are not easy things to overcome. You know, sometimes we talk about all the challenges and problems, and sometimes I share this with my wife, and she'll say, you know, this very check up. You know, it's check up. Check up means it's like, you know, and you feel it. I feel the same way. It's very check up. You know, it's like you want to find and we feel it. We definitely feel it. And you look, wow, they are rejoicing. They are saying all kinds of things. And sometimes I feel this for pastor. You know, there are times when the people will be saying things again or and so on and so forth. And you feel it. It is not easy. It's not easy when you look at enemies and they have seemingly the upper hand. It's always difficult when you look at them and they think that they are ahead of things. And they rejoice. And they look at the challenges that we have to go through. They tore at me and did not cease. They spoke against David. You can almost imagine this, right? They're drinking away, they're happy, and they're saying all kinds of things. Right? They are mocking, they're gnashing their teeth. I did not know it. He didn't know all these things. David did not know. But he realized along the way, maybe somebody told him about it, but he realized that this was what happening. This was what was happening. What the enemies were really like and what they had become. They were his friends. But they betrayed him. Right? They were now his enemies. And it's never easy to face up to and to learn to deal with. But yet, at the same time, you know, it is always challenging. So one moment, you are looking at enemies that are out to get you. How do you respond? And that's why David wrote this imprecatory prayer. He was not going to sit around and not do anything. He was going to pray. He was going to pray to the Lord, and he's going to plead his cause. And he's going to pray to God to be that warrior for him. Can we pray? The answer is yes. Can we pray that God will do something about it, to bring about shame and dishonor, to turn their, you know, let those be turned back? Can we pray? Yes. The answer is absolutely yes. But yet, at the same time, we must watch our spirit. We don't want to pray until we get so caught up, so ticked up, so angry, so frustrated, until it really affects us so badly. So we don't want to lose that joy. You want to be able to keep finding that joy nonetheless. In the midst of all the challenges that we will face, they are intense challenges of life, definitely, that we all will face. There are battles to be fought. There are spiritual battles to be fought all the time. Right? When you try and reach out to someone, you know that you are entering into battle. Because Satan is going to do everything he can to blind this person. And, you know, it's quite frustrating trying to explain to a person what the truth is. And yet, at the same time, the person, I find it hard to believe, and so on and so forth. You know that this is not easy. It's spiritual warfare. But we need to pray. And especially when we are faced with the context of enemies, when they are out to get you. And it can get to your spirit. It can bring about such sorrow. It will get you down. It can. So sometimes when I look at a pastor and I see all the challenges that he's going through, and that he's still standing, and he's still standing strong, and he's still finding the joy, and he's still being able to carry out all the things that he does, and I see his faith, I see his trust in God, I see his focus on God, you know, wow, I learn from them. You know, we see David doing it, we see Pastor doing it. All of us can learn from these examples. And I'm learning. I'm learning for myself to have that spirit of joy, never to lose the spirit of joy. I'm also learning what it means to have this spirit of prayer, to enter into intense prayer, really. I mean, you look at this, he would put on sackcloth and fasting, of course, is something that is personal. As you notice, we, as a church, we don't really talk very much about fasting. Because we really want to just learn to pray, first of all. I think we need to work on our prayer life to take time to pray first before we even enter into a deeper level of prayer such as fasting. Anyway, I don't fast because I've got gastric issues. So very hard for me to fast. Right? So for health reasons, I learned to just pray. Why don't we just pray? Just learn to pray each and every day. Take time to pray. That you will push. So every morning, it's just learning to read the Lord's Word. I read the Lord's Word so that I can focus on God. I can attune myself to God and to listen to what He has to say to me, even as I pray to Him. And you know, it brings that uplift to the soul, to prepare my heart for the day. And to be able to find that joy. You know, some people are able to begin the day with joy. I think that's something that is really good. Really, you know, actually that person is, I thank God, is actually my wife. She wakes up and, you know, she has this spirit about her. And I thank God for her. And she wakes up happy. I thank God for that, you know, that I can wake up. I usually am the one who wakes up first. So I wake up happy rather than grumpy. I don't know whether you caught that, but but she wakes up happy. 7 dwarves, happy, grumpy, so anyway. See, this is my spirit of joy. I try and upkeep that spirit of joy. And, you know, we want to be able to find that joy, really, in the Lord. And to really to be able to pray and, you know, to be able to go into a time of prayer. And I always treasure the moments that I can just find time to be with God and to pray. To just focus on God. Just to focus on who He is. Just to focus on what He can do. And I really like this idea that He is our champion. And I thank God that I, you know, this morning even I prayed, even as pastor, you know, as he goes over to Myanmar, and there are challenges to be faced. You know, I just thank God that we can pray to God and to for Him to be our champion, that He will fight for us one way or another. So let's not lose that joy. Let's learn what it means to cultivate the right spirit. Let's learn what it means to have the kind of spirit that will pray, as David did. He's such a wonderful example for us. Let us not allow our spirit to be affected by the challenges that we face, whether they are enemies or any other kinds of challenges that we will have to encounter in life. Let's learn to be like David, that we would always learn what it means to check our spirit, the soul, and to be able to focus on the Lord and to rejoice in Him. And to know that God will always bring about His salvation. Okay? All right, let's pray before we go. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we just want to pray and thank You for the example of David and how he was able in the challenges of life or facing enemies, even as he prayed this imprecatory prayer for You as God to act against the enemies, he also learned what it means to rejoice in You, to find that joy that in knowing that You will bring about salvation. Help us, Lord, to learn to find this joy, to never lose this joy, to know that You are a God who will deliver. You will deliver the poor and the needy. Help us also to learn what it means to pray for those who are unwell. And we know that each week, especially in the context of our church, there are people who are unwell, who are going for operations. And we pray, Lord, that You will indeed continue to help us to pray for them with a greater sense of depth, greater sense of intensity, and that we will plead on their behalf. We pray that You will continue to deepen our prayer life. We ask that You will bless us even as we go from here. Be with us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, thank you so much for being here this evening. Good night and God bless.